I was talking to a good friend of mine this week who's having some trouble in his marriage. It's someone from our church, but it's okay. He told me I could share the story and he probably won't get in too much trouble. But he and his wife, they have a beautiful yard. They work really hard to keep it beautiful. But they recently had to cut some trees down because they were dying and unsafe. And they thought to themselves, you know what? It would be really nice to plant a tree in our yard. We want to plant a cherry tree. But they started researching and they discovered there's two different kinds of cherry trees you can get. I didn't know this, did you? There's the kind of cherry tree that flowers and looks beautiful, and it's wonderful to look at, but the fruit it makes, it's inedible. You can't eat it. And then there's the kind of cherry tree that it may not be as beautiful as that other tree, but it makes juicy, delicious fruit. And he wanted the tree that makes the delicious fruit, and she wanted the pretty tree that was just for show, and they couldn't agree, so they compromised and got nothing. Now, this morning, you're probably thinking in your mind right now, well, which tree would I choose? Which tree would I want to pick? But I'd like to invite you to ask yourself a different question today for us to wrestle with. Not what kind of tree would you pick, but what kind of tree will you be? What kind of tree will you be? You've probably been wondering all morning why we've got a Christmas tree sitting here in May. Some of you said, Merry Christmas to me as I walked in. Obviously, this is a Christmas tree. And this is a fruit tree I bought for Christina this week. It's a calamondin tree. I don't know if you know what that is. I certainly didn't know what that is. I went in and said, my wife wants a lime tree. And they said, we don't have those. But this is like mixing a lemon and a lime and an orange together. And I said, give it to me. I'll take it. That's what this is, right? In a minute, we're going to read what the Bible has to say about two different ways you and I can live our lives. There are two different ways you and I can live. One is the way of the Holy Spirit, and the other is the way we make for ourselves, the way that that part of me that resists God and just wants to do my own thing will do. One is the way of the Christmas tree, and the other is the way of the fruit tree. So let's dig in. You can open our app and there follow along and take notes, or just open your Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll also have it here on the screen for you. But this is Paul. He's writing to a group of Christians like you and I in a town called Galatia. He's been urging them because they all found freedom in Jesus. And he's urging them, use your freedom not as a license to do whatever you want to do. Use it to love one another. They're used to hit the mark God set for us. Remember last week we talked about that? We said sin is missing the mark that God set for us. And God's mark is that we love him and love others. That's the mark God has set for us. And I want you to listen to how Paul says the Holy Spirit will help you and I not just overcome sin like we talked about last week, but actually hit the mark of loving God and others, of bearing fruit. That's what he's going to talk about this week. So go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16 and 25. This is what Paul writes. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of that sinful part of you. For the sinful part of you desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful part of you. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do the things you really want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the sinful part of you are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, binges, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this like this, those who live this way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful part of themselves with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Everyone loves a Christmas tree, right? It's beautiful and bright and shiny and looks so lively. But what happens if you try and bite into one of those ornaments that are there behind me? What do you get? A mouthful of glass or plastic? And for all your effort, think about all the work you put into your Christmas tree this past year, this past Christmas. Think about all the time it took you to decorate it and make it look nice. Think about all that. What would that tree look like if it was still standing in your living room today? There's a reason why you threw it out, right? Because if it was still standing in your living room today, it would look disgusting. It would look bare and barren. There'd be dead needles all around it, because as alive as it looked for those couple weeks with all the ornaments and the lights and tinsel and garland, whatever you put on it, it was actually dead. And for those of you who are sitting here smugly thinking, haha, joke's on you, I use a fake tree. It would look the same. Well, I want you to think about what you're actually saying. Your tree never was alive. It was always fake, always faking life. Christmas trees are what we get when we work hard to decorate and make something dead look alive. There's no denying we can produce beautiful Christmas trees. There's no denying that we can, you know, every year put up things that are wonderful and look incredible. I looked it up. You know what the most expensive Christmas tree was? Some of you complain every year when you have to buy a tree. The most expensive tree was worth over $15 million because they strung it with red, white, and black, and some other colored pink diamonds. And the tree was worth $15 million, but it was still a dead tree that was never able to produce life or anything. It could only simulate it. Next to the Christmas tree, though, the fruit tree doesn't look like much, does it? I had to put it up on a table so that you'd even notice it and see it there, sitting there. It's mostly just one color. It's green. But the one thing it does, it produces life. That fruit that hangs from it, that grows on it, sustains the life of everything around it. And it grows naturally. You don't have to go buy fruit, bring it home, and hang it on the fruit tree. It just naturally grows out of it. It takes a lot longer than a Christmas tree, but it's actually alive, and it's actually life-giving. And Paul says there's two ways you and I can live. You can be led by the Holy Spirit, or you can follow that part of you that wants to just do your own thing and be your own God, basically. These two ways they're not compatible. They desire opposite things because your sinful nature wants to live for itself. It wants to set its own rules, make its own way, decide for itself, decide for myself what's a good and beautiful life. I don't need God's grace and forgiveness, I think, if I'm living for my own sinful nature, because I'm going to figure out for myself what makes a good and beautiful life. I'll take care of it. I'll make my own tree, thank you. And then what happens is we start looking for things that we can add into our lives and attach to our lives that will make us feel like we're doing well, like we're doing good and creating a beautiful life. Let me add some career here. And then, let's add a family. And let's add, that's a suitcase. Let's add a vacation. Let me add, a good kids who behave and do the right thing. Let me add, some hobbies, things that I just like to do for fun. What kinds of things can I add to the tree? Recreation, vacation time, all that stuff. What could I add to make it feel like I've got a good, beautiful, well-balanced life, like I've got life? None of those things, notice, that I just said are bad things. None of those are bad things in and of themselves, but Paul uses a word to describe how that sinful nature part of me, that part that feels like I don't need God, I'll just do my thing. He uses a certain word to describe how it desires things. He says it over-desires. It has an inordinate desire, because what happens is I begin to take these things and add them to my life with the expectation that they're going to give me life the same way God could. I begin to desire them to be and do something they could never do, something they could never give me, to produce in me what only the Holy Spirit could produce in me if I were his tree. I'm choosing to be a Christmas tree and decorate myself and expecting those things to fill the place that God has, because your kids can never make you feel, actually be well and joyful and happy. They could never bear that weight. Your marriage can't be the thing that solves all your need for love. And when any of those things get shaky, they're good things, but if you've put too much desire on them, try to make them make you be alive, right? Make them do what only God could do. Then whenever one of them begins to get shaky, your kids misbehave, your marriage goes through a tough time, what happens? You feel like a cat just ran up your Christmas tree and knocked it down and broke the ornaments. It begins to feel like everything's falling apart and you go through a crisis because you feel like all the things that were giving you value that you had added onto your tree are now getting broken or messed up or put in the wrong place because someone came along and rearranged the ornaments on your tree. And that makes you feel crisis. It's threatening your life. And so you're disturbed. But those things didn't. They weren't making you alive. They couldn't have made you alive. And desiring them that way is over-desiring them. It's desiring them to do something they could never do. And that's a horrible place to end up. But that is where you end up when you choose to live the Christmas tree life. When you choose to reject God's grace, reject God's forgiveness, and not follow the Spirit, but instead follow yourself and what you want to do. You end up working and working, and all you're really doing is hanging fake ornaments on a dead tree. Have you ever had one of those moments when you've stepped back and realized and looked at your life and seen all the things you've accumulated and hung on your life? You've just seen all of it and realized it hadn't gotten you where you thought it would. It wasn't making you feel as alive as you thought it would. You're married, but that didn't automatically cure your loneliness. You've got kids, but that didn't all of a sudden make everything joyful. You've got a career, but that didn't give you peace. And so you start looking to other things. You start grabbing a drink because maybe if I drink, I'll feel a sense of calm and peace. But guess what? It's not there. You can chase it all the way to the end of the bottle. It's not there. You can smoke it all the way to the end of the butt, but it's not there. You turn to sex, you turn to pornography, ways to twist and use sex, but love isn't there. You don't find love there. All these things we chase end up just being ornaments, fake fruit, cheap imitations of fruit that we hang on our lives to make us feel like we've got a life, but we're really just building a Christmas tree life, not a real life. With ornaments. Let's talk about those ornaments a little bit. Look again at verses 19 through 21 and the things that Paul names. I just want to look closer at them for a second. The first three are ways that we pervert sex in the pursuit of love. He says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Because what happens is we take sex, first we take it outside of marriage and the covenant between a man and woman before God, and we turn it into a toy. And when it stops giving a thrill, well, then we've got to twist it a little bit more and distort it a little bit more and squeeze it into other new kinds of shapes in order for it to bring back that sense that it was giving us love, but it doesn't. And this progression doesn't just happen in you and me where we begin to twist and distort sex until it's no longer giving us actual pleasure or joy, and we got to keep squeezing it because we never find love in it. It happens in us as a culture, as humanity, and we've seen this happen in our world where we have taken sex and it has mastered us, and we as a collective people, humanity, have distorted it and we have twisted it and turned it into as much as we can to make it do what we want it to do, which is make us feel alive, make us feel like we've got a life, make us feel like we've got love. But it doesn't. As much as we twist it, it can't carry that weight. It can't carry that weight the way we're treating it. And so we invent new ways to play with it to make us feel alive again, but it can't. So that's the first three. And then he goes on, the next two words are related to religion. He says, idolatry and witchcraft. One is creating a substitute for God. The other is attempting to fake the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this happens in the church and outside the church. In the church, this happens when we don't care enough to pursue God by reading his word in prayer in small group. And we change from instead of saying, you know, look at how God has revealed himself. We begin saying more, hey, you know what? I think God's like this. And we begin to shape God according to what makes sense to us. God becomes a God of just, you know, common sense and what seems like it would fit. And that starts characterizing our conversations, and our common sense God that we've managed to imagine turns out to just be an ornament of our making that made us feel like we were alive, but we were missing the real thing. And then the third list is a series of ways that, ironically, you and I, in our search for feeling alive and adding relationships to our life that makes us feel alive, ironically, we destroy all those relationships by the way we go after them, because we go after them selfishly. We go after them so that I can feel alive. I feel validated when I have relationships and friendships, when people look to me and call me with their problems, when people ask me what I think about things, when people look up, like, I feel validated. And so he says, this is what comes of that kind of pursuit of relationship. He says, anger, fights, factions, divisions, envy, all that stuff grows up because you're pursuing relationships in order to serve a need you have to feel alive. You're treating them like ornaments. And that's the reason why so many of our relationships, just think about how many of your relationships are characterized by the things he names in that list. How often are your relationships get broken that way? Because we're treating them as ornaments instead of letting them be the product of the Holy Spirit in us. And then the last couple words on the list are about over-desiring things like alcohol and substances. He uses words about drunkenness and going on binges of drinking, or we could throw in there drugs as well. Is when you're chasing those things and now it's not just, oh, you know, I had a drink with dinner, but I need to feel buzzed. And you know, that's not enough. I need to be drunk. I need to be high, because when I'm high, then I feel better about everything. Everything just looks better. Have you ever heard of the expression beer goggles? I'm glad if most of you haven't, because that's good. But basically, it's this idea that when you're drunk, everyone looks pretty and attractive to you. And so the idea is that if a guy's been drinking too much, he sees a girl and he's like, oh, she's beautiful. And then when he sobers up, he realizes she has a thicker beard than he does. Sorry, that's a mean example, but you know what I'm saying. And vice versa, right? A woman's drunk and the guy looks like he's beautiful, and then she gets sober and he looks like whatever. Because what's happened is, what have you done? What have you managed to achieve? Have you really given yourself more peace? Have you really given yourself more joy? No. You've just broken your ability to determine the difference between what's real and what's fake. You've settled for an ornament instead of the real thing, the fruit. It's dead, not alive. And listen, the best that you and I can hope for when we're following that sinful nature part of ourselves, when we refuse to follow Jesus, the best we can hope for is to create as attractive a Christmas tree life as possible. And look, you can make a beautiful Christmas tree life. You can make a Christmas tree life that a lot of people admire, that people come to look at and think, wow, that's pretty, that's shiny. I like the things you've done with your life. It really looks good. You can do that, but it's not gonna change the fact that it's dead and it's empty. It's not real. And you'll forever be a slave to the grueling work. Notice how he called all these things work. The work of that part of you. You have to keep appeasing it, he says. It's like a slave driver. You'll never be done with the grueling work of trying to keep those ornaments fresh, of keeping them in the right place, of replacing them with the new ones that are in fashion and style this year. You'll never be done with that work. And that's a horrible way to live life, but it's the way a lot of us live. But Jesus came not just to set us free from sin. He came to set us free from the Christmas tree life, but also to set us free so that you and I could instead bear fruit, become like the fruit tree. This is what he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't need any law when you've got that coming out of your life. And first of all, I want you to notice something. These are not different kinds of fruit that you might have in your life. So I don't want to hear anybody saying, you know, hey, sorry if I hurt your feelings, I just don't have the fruit of gentleness, right? Or going around saying, look, I'll be patient with you, but I do not have the fruit of love, so I am not going to like you. Like, that's not what this is about. The Bible doesn't say these are the fruits of the Spirit. It says this is the fruit of the Spirit, which means that all these things, these nine things in this list, are characteristics of that one piece of fruit. Just like this tree is going to bear fruit that's like a lemon, lime, and orange squeezed together, this fruit of the Spirit is these nine things mixed together. It's a singular fruit that comes out of us. And look, you might be more naturally capable of some of these than others. Your disposition and your personality might make some of these easier for you than others, but we're not talking, Paul is not talking about the things you and I can naturally produce because we're predisposed that way because of the way we grew up in our temperament. He's talking about what God the Holy Spirit produces in us when he is living in us and we follow him, we walk with him, we keep in step with him. For example, you might think of yourself as just a naturally peaceful person because anytime something stressful happens, you're able to just kind of shut it down and be calm. But really what's happened is you've developed a mechanism to just block everything out and shut your heart down so that the commotion doesn't get into you. That's a defense mechanism. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Let's not confuse these things with what Paul's talking about, because he's talking about a supernatural transformation that yields a whole new life that just oozes out of us. And when you and I are living the life of the Spirit, this fruit with all of these characteristics, all of them grows up in us. It takes time. Fruit doesn't grow overnight, but it will be steady and it will be progressive. And it will be inevitable because God is doing it in you. God is doing it in you. I would go so far as to say, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know that you've got the Holy Spirit in you, go to these two verses right here. This is the answer. Don't look at how gifted you are or capable you are. Look at these two verses. Because it's not about how gifted you might be. It's not about how spiritual you might seem or how mystical you might act. It's not even about how much scripture you can quote. The bottom line will be this. Does this kind of fruit grow out of you? This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, piece of fruit, does that grow out of your life? When people walk up to you and take a bite out of your life, do they walk away with a mouthful of glass or plastic? Or do they walk away with a mouthful of juicy love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control fruit? What do they walk away with? All the flavors of godliness. Will they walk away? Will they walk up to you attracted by the bright lights and the shiny baubles, only to find metal wire and fake needles and branches? Or will they encounter God in you and me? Producing life marked by love. Listen to that word. Listen to these words. A life marked by you producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the life that Jesus has for us. This is what he calls us to. This is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to produce. This is the kind of life he empowers us to produce. It's not just about overcoming sin like we talked about last week. It's about producing this kind of life. And the question again, what kind of tree do you want to be? And how do we get there? To me, as this last couple of verses, 24 and 25, the word dance just moves through my head as I read these verses. It says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul writes, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful part of themselves with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I love how Paul does this, and he does it a lot. In the midst of their struggle to shed themselves of that sinful part of them that just wants to do their own thing and not follow God, in the midst of them struggling with that, Paul writes like it's already done. He says, you already crucified that sinful part of you with its passions and inordinate desires. And I think God inspired Paul to write that way to encourage us, to help us remember, Jesus already won this victory. Right? You and I aren't doing this in order to win God's approval. We're doing it because Jesus already has earned for us, won for us God's approval. And we're doing this as a response in love. We're not doing this because we have to keep a law in order to merit favor with God. We're doing this because we want to please God because of the way he's loved us, and we are loving him in response. That's what's happening. And so Paul says, look, this has already happened. It's done. Now go do it. We live by the Spirit. So go live by the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying, which means that you and I have an active role to play in putting to death that sinful part of ourselves that resists God. But let's understand what that part is. Paul is no Nancy Reagan. He's not saying just say no to sin. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, now go find the bad things you do and stop doing them. That's not what he's doing. That would be like kicking dandelions in order to keep them from spreading. That's not going to work. We've got to root it out. And that means getting down to what motivates the sinful nature. You know, you could walk out of here today and make a list of all the wrong things you do that you say, oh, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is my sinful nature. Yep, this is where that list is. I'm going by that old list, that bad list. You could make a list of all those things and say, okay, now I'm going to attack them and make myself stop doing each one of them. And that will lead you to the most frustrating life ever and to all kinds of failure. Instead of asking, what am I doing wrong? Start asking, why do I want to do it? Get down to the motivations. Paul, remember what Paul said. He said, it's a battle between the desires of that sinful part of me that wants to resist God and just make my own life and the desires of the Spirit. It's a desire battle. So let's get to the root of the desire. Why do I desire the things I desire? Take lying, for example. You find yourself telling a lie. And you could beat yourself up for it and tell yourself, that's wrong. I shouldn't lie. I am never going to lie again, which now you're lying to yourself because you're going to. Or you can ask yourself, why did I just lie? Why did I tell that lie? Because you lied because there was something you thought you would lose if you didn't tell that lie. Or there's something you thought you wouldn't get if you didn't tell that lie. You told that lie to get something, and whatever that something was, you told that lie to keep something, and whatever that something was that you were trying to keep or get, that's the thing you think, if you hang it on your tree, it's going to mean you're alive. That's the thing that you're trying to get because that will give you life. That's the thing that's replacing God in your life. That's the bauble. That's the ornament. That's the thing. That's why, and that's the root level. And if you and I can get to that root level and understand why did I desire that, then I can say, oh, I told that lie because I thought if I didn't, then they would think less of me. And if they thought less of me, that would mean I was less valuable. But I know that Jesus has declared me valuable because he gave his life for me on the cross. And so the fact that I failed and lied doesn't mean I'm not valuable anymore. Jesus has fixed my value. I don't have to lie to protect that. I can confess. Because in confessing, I actually find freedom, and now I can be like Jesus. I'm free from the desire that made me feel like I needed to tell the lie. That's the root level. Tim Keller offers a prayer that you and I can pray in moments like this. He says, Lord, my heart thinks that I have to have this thing, otherwise I have no value. Lord, it's trying to take your place in my life. But I know that to think and feel like that and live like that is to forget what I mean to you and how you see me in Christ. So Lord, by your Spirit, I want to reflect on your love for me in Christ until this thing loses its attractiveness, its attractive power over my soul. That prayer to pray in that moment, Lord, here's what I want to do, and there's a reason why I want to do it, and it's because that's going to get me this thing, because I think that thing is going to give me validation, give me life. But it's not. And I realize that I'm putting it in place of you. And I realize that me just even thinking that I have to have that in order to have value and have life is denying what you've already declared about me. And so, Lord, I'm going to reflect on what it is you've done for me and who you are until that stops even being attractive to me. I'm going to focus on you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to focus on you and pay attention to you. Paul does not tell us to do the thing that most of us do when we mess up. Most of us, when we mess up, we beat ourselves up with guilt and shame and swear we're going to do better until we get it right. And that's just the cycle we go through. We fail, we feel guilty and shame, and we just try hard to do better until we get it right. Paul doesn't say that. Instead, he says to us, that's not the kind of activity God wants from us. We don't have to get it right, and we don't have to make it up to God in order to earn his forgiveness. He's already given us all that. That's not the activity God wants from us. But God does want activity from us. Paul also doesn't say, just sit there and wait until that sinful part of you dies, and then one day we'll be all set with God. No, he says, take an active role in killing that sinful part of you by paying attention to the Spirit. He says, be led by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. And again, that just makes me think of dancing. Something I've never done. Christina begs me to go take ballroom dancing classes with her. And I'm like, this was not made for dancing. I can play the music and you can dance all you want, but this just, it isn't going to look good at all. Maybe I need to get over that. I don't know. But keep in step with the Spirit, he says. That to me sounds like dance. You may not know what all the steps are going to be, but you watch the Spirit. You see where he's going. You see how he's moving. And as you pay attention and pay attention and pay attention, you begin to catch on and you begin to keep in step because you're focusing on him. And by focusing on him, guess what you're not focusing on? All those baubles and other things that could have been attractive if you were letting that part of you lead your life. But now I'm watching the Spirit. I'm just trying to move where he moves, do what he does, go where he goes, because the Holy Spirit wants to produce life in me. And paying attention to him is going to bring me that life. When you and I focus on him, we don't have to make that fruit come out. It just naturally comes out of us. You don't have to go and buy it and hang it on yourself or work to try and look like you're alive. You're set free from all of that. You just keep in step with the Holy Spirit and he will make you alive with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It'll all just flow out of you. Worship team, would you come back? This morning, what kind of tree have you been? What kind of tree have you been lately? What kind of tree have you been? Have you been running through life trying to be this Christmas tree, trying to decorate your life and make it look alive with all the stuff you can produce? And do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel how that's distorting everything? And it's just not natural. And it really doesn't cover up the fact that you still feel dead inside. And you lack that life from God's Spirit. You may have all the things everyone else around you has, but do you have the life that Jesus has for you? Because that's the real thing. Do you want to be like this fruit tree?